It's my joy to stand before you and open the Word of God. Tonight, Pastor Pierpont and Pastor Pine are on their way to Schaumburg, Chicago area, Illinois, where the National GRB Conference will be this week. So keep them in prayer as Pastor Pine will be leading the whole worship of the conference. Both will be ministering and I'm sure and encouraging others. As a young Christian, some 36 years ago when I came to the Lord, I often wondered after that what the will of God for my life was. I've talked with many people who through the years have asked that question. They've asked that question of me, and increasingly so, I think, as I continue to grow in years. When I was in the Navy, I've even mentioned this to many, every opportunity I have to talk with someone about growing in their faith, I'm often mentioning what I learned from a saint of God, a man who came to the Lord and ministered to the military while I was in the service. I'd been in the Navy for 3 years and was not sure if I should stay in the Navy, if I should get out and pursue ministry. I was being encouraged along that line, but had no clear direction. So I asked this man that I trusted and respected dearly and asked him, "Jack, what do you believe the will of God for me is in this situation?" He thought a moment, but quickly responded, and I was expecting something very detailed, and he simply said, "Do what you know is right today, and God will show you what to do tomorrow." I was not satisfied with that answer, but now am increasingly satisfied and understand what he was saying. The will of God is simply doing what you know is right and waiting on God to open the door. We don't need to push our way and get ahead of God. We just need to wait on Him. The answer is very simple, and I believe the Word of God is simple if we will just read it and simply obey it. We just sang, or was just played in our offertory, the song that we've taught our children that we perhaps, I trust you are still singing, the song "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do so, trusting and obey. I'm convinced that God will lead us clearly if we will simply do that. And many times through my life, and I am more than happy to share with you, and I won't spend all night sharing my story with you, but I love to tell the story that Jesus has done, the work that He has begun in my life. And I love hearing the stories of others. Maybe Pastor Pierpont is rubbing off on me. But he loves stories, to hear people's stories as well. But I'm convinced that God will clearly lead him if we will simply do what we know He wants us to do today. Remember how God led Abraham in the Old Testament. And Abraham did not know where he was heading, but he simply was willing to trust Him and obey Him. And he left without knowing where he was going. And God led the children of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. And I believe that if we will simply follow and learn that lesson early, that God will lead us the path that He wants us to, but I think we'll be able to avoid many wilderness paths if we'll simply listen early on. Being Father's Day and being a father of four young men, it was my joy to have each of them home this weekend. My son had one away, living away in Nashville. He's traveling back home as I speak. But it was a joy to have them here, and I am challenged and motivated by being a father to share with my sons what I have learned, that they might also learn. Not that I have learned everything, but to pass on what I have learned is important to me increasingly so. Fathers, mothers, older men, and even younger men and younger women are commanded, are challenged, are taught, are instructed in the Word of God, even in passages like Titus 2, to be training others, to be passing on and teaching those younger ones. I challenge you, It is the will of God for you to be passing on what God has taught you to others. We learned this in our ABF this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that God, who is the God of all comfort, has comforted us that we might comfort others who are in various trials with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. And the Lord is just, and I have to be careful because I'm just thinking of many things that I've already heard today that is in line, that I know this is the will of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. My text tonight is found there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And discover with me an aspect of the will of God, which the Apostle Paul teaches. I'm sorry, I've done this before. The Apostle Peter shares with us and instructs us as to what the will of God is for us. Fulfilling the will of God requires simply, first of all, that we understand who we are. Secondly, that we know what it is that God wants us to do. And third, surrender our will and choose to do it. Read along as I'm reading in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Fulfilling the will of God requires that we understand who we are in Christ, that we understand who we are and have that perspective, because the Bible teaches that we are not our own. I could go to many other passages, and I'm going to endeavor to stay in this passage tonight. Peter says and begins this, dearly beloved. The beloved word there just instructs us throughout the New Testament. I see here, as well as if we go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it instructs us who Peter is writing to. He says, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in verse 2 of chapter 1, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we are talking about, in verse 1 it says, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those that have gone away from Jerusalem and have been scattered. It is clearly including the Jewish believers here, as the term dysphoria or the dispersion, those that have dispersed from the area because of persecution. But you'll notice that these that he's speaking to are identified with Jesus Christ. And he actually, all three members of the Godhead here in verse 2. And he calls them beloved. So I see that he is speaking not only to Jewish believers, but to those that have become Christian and are part of the church. Beloved, those bound through Christ's love. That's who they are. They're termed and identified with all three members of the Godhead. Not only does Peter teach us that this is who we are, so we can look at this passage and learn from it. But the next thing that he says here in verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. As I was preparing for this message and thinking about being a stranger and pilgrim, I recalled a song that I have sung in the past. I haven't heard it sung recently, but I'm only a stranger and pilgrim in this unfriendly world I know. You know, and it goes on. But that's who we are. And we must recognize that we are just strangers and pilgrims. And as I thought about that, what does that say about us? What does that say about you? Being a stranger, being a pilgrim, is these terms are really relating to being really not welcome here, an alien. Someone that is a sojourner, just here for a short time. Strangers and pilgrims that haven't put their roots down, that are passing through. And that's what this term, stranger, is used here. They have no rights or legal status, only passing through. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I think missionaries understand this. Dave and Monica, who were with us these last few months, Dave and Monica Grafe, our missionaries to Costa Rica, came home because they could not get the country to grant them visa status so that they could stay in the country. And so they had to go back without that, and they're going to have to leave the country every 3 months. Do you think they understand what it means to be a stranger in a land? They're going there to minister to the native people that they might bring to them the good news. But they feel, I'm sure, they're trying to fit in, but they feel like strangers. Do you think those nationals, when they come and look upon the white-skinned gringos that come into their midst, do you think they can tell that they don't belong here? They're aliens. So missionaries can relate to this. And I think we need to have that missionary mindset. And Peter is instructing us, this is who we are in this world. Step back from your life and think about where you're heading. And the time, however long it is, on this earth, that our feet are trotting along this old windy road through this earth. We are only here for a short time. And I believe as Christians, we lose sight of that. Peter is reminding us of that and reminding the beloved here. And I think the early church could understand that better than we can. I think the Church of Jesus Christ today has become complacent in this world. They have become satisfied and their roots are dug down a little bit too deeply. And so we need to read passages like this, recognizing who we are in Christ. We are just strangers and pilgrims. Now, I'm not asking you to go sell your house and build a tent necessarily, but as you live, remember who you are. Pilgrims, only temporary residents. This idea of being strangers and pilgrims, I think, is amplified here in chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 in Hebrews. I want to read just three or four verses here, starting in verse 13. Having talked about Abel and without faith, it is impossible to please him, verse 6. And then getting to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In Psalm 39, verse 12, says that we are sojourners. The psalmist writes, I am a sojourner with you, speaking of God. You know, as we walk through this life as pilgrims and strangers, we are walking with God. We are not alone. The Christian, you and I, you at Evangel, every one of you sitting here in earshot of my voice tonight, and others around the world that have named the name of Jesus, are only strangers here. Think about it. Let that sink in. It'll change your perspective and what is important to you. Christians, you and I have identified with Jesus Christ as his disciples. Let's get about being such. and in this world, but not of it, as John 17 instructs us. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "You are in the world, but you're not of it." Believers of Jesus are residing here temporarily, but this is not their home. We don't belong here. Those that died for their faith, they were seeking another country. Yes, a heavenly one. Are you? Have you got that perspective, that eternal perspective? And Peter is instructing us and reminding us that we need to have it every day of our life. Are we living with a sense of detachment in this world? Or are we wanting to put our roots down and stay here? I've talked with some who have reluctantly, begrudgingly moved away from evangel because of job, because of whatever vocation, because of the economy, maybe because of family, for whatever reason. Those that have been here a long time, I've spoken with some that said their roots were deep here and was hard for them to move. I can understand that. But when we have this perspective that we are only here for a time, it doesn't matter where the Lord will lead us. If we'll just simply trust and obey Him and do His will, we're at home wherever He leads. Are the things of this world truly growing strangely dim as we mature, or are they becoming more and more familiar? There's a danger in becoming familiar with the things of this world. Are you hearing what Peter is screaming from his heart? "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Having a heavenly, eternal perspective will make it easier to fulfill the will of God during this life. Because if we know where we're heading, if we know who we are in Christ, then we will also know what this world has to offer. And it's not worth it. So live with that perspective. Think of yourselves as a missionary here just for a short time. Think of yourselves, as Peter puts it, as just a stranger here in Taylor or wherever you may reside at this moment. Just a pilgrim passing through. A lifetime of 70, 80, even 100 years is but a drop in a bucket comparison to eternity. And as you mature, as I am, as all of us are, we will begin, as we put this into perspective, to turn our attention more toward that eternal state. And that will help us to accomplish the will of God. So first of all, fulfilling the will of God, we need to understand who we are and what the Bible says we are. Secondly, we need to understand what it is that God wants us to do, His will. Now, I'm finding, and in my life, if we will simply follow what God says is clearly His will, then that makes the doors that we pass through easy. We don't have to fight to open doors that are not yet open. So just simply be patient. If you do not have clear leading of the Lord, do not fear. Do not be impatient, but wait on Him and do what you know is right. Stay right where you're at. Bloom where you're planted. Serve Him as He allows you and as He opens doors for you to serve. He goes on in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." The first point he is saying, and later on in verse 15, he is, and I would say, refers to what is just preceding, "For so is the will of God." So clearly, Peter is telling the strangers and pilgrims, the disciples that he was instructing and reminding them, beseeching them, urging them to abstain from fleshly lusts, defined as simply our selfish, indulgent, and potentially vicious natural appetites. Any questionable activity, a fleshly lust is, which steals our attention from our spiritual devotion for God. Desires of the flesh are not always in themselves sinful, but our motive is what is sinful. In James chapter 1, in verse 1, or James chapter 4, 1 through 4, it says, where do wars and fightings come from? From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, which war in your members? Then on in verse 4 it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. So wars and fightings, arguments and disappointments come, do they not come, as James says, from the lusts which war in our members? Echoing what Peter is saying here, abstain from them. These fleshly lusts which war for our souls, which war against our souls. We must understand, we must not only know what those lusts are and those things that we need to avoid, but we must understand the consequences of them. Consequences, and here it says, these are things that war against your soul. Think about it. Let's be honest. When you're sitting alone at home, when you're laying on your pillow at night, when you're working at work, temptations come in this world, and we will be battling temptation until the cows come home, or until Jesus calls us home, actually. But until then, we are going to be fighting temptation, that war against our souls. So we have to win the battle there. Understanding the consequences. It is a war, believers. We are in a war. And the whole passage, and Paul writes about putting on the armor, you need it every moment of every day. We cannot afford not to have the armor of God on and to be trusting in Christ. It is a war, a spiritual war that we're facing. Don't get too comfortable in this world, Peter is instructing us, reminding us, and telling us that we need to abstain from those things that draw our attention away from our spiritual devotion to God. You name them. You know what they are in your heart. When that thought comes to your mind, when that temptation to act on that thought crosses your mind and your flesh is battling, you know it. Fight the temptation. Stand up and fight. Stand up with the truth, with the Word of God, recognizing who you are in Christ, that you're already a victor, and that you're only here for a short time. Have you ever heard this when you're running or preparing for a race and your legs are starting to weary and you just want to stop? I know this is what I have done. I have just tried to picture the goal, and I've set little goals before the final goal. Maybe it's just around the bend on the track, or maybe it's just 10 more steps, and then 10 more after that, and then 10 more after that. Whatever goal you set, if you keep your focus, once you get your focus off the pain and onto your goal, you'll be able to continue on. We need to win that battle, knowing the consequences are going to be destructive to our souls. Tolerating fleshly lusts in our heart is like driving with dirty headlights. It's dangerous. If you don't clean your headlights, if you live on a dirt road and every time it rains, your car is covered in mud, your headlights are glazed over with that mud. If you don't clean them off, it comes nighttime, your headlights are dim and you cannot see. And that could be very dangerous. So Christians living the Christian life without a clear vision is just as dangerous. Not only is our light dimmed by the fleshly lusts within our heart and diminished, but our influence will thereby be weakened I am sickened at times with the politics of our day. And just about the time that I find a politician that I want to get behind and put my trust in, I'm disappointed. So many times, those that are running the race of politics are in it for themselves. I love this country. I would not move. I will live and die in America. I stand for it. I've fought for it. I will die for her. But it sickens me and it grieves my heart to see men and women in increasing numbers that will stand up before us asking for our support and vote and then go out and live like the devil. The reason is they don't understand. They don't know who they are in Christ. The unbelievers, and let me qualify that, who they are in Christ are sinners. Until they come to faith, they're sinners on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. They don't understand that, or they wouldn't be living the way they are. When you can find a godly candidate, get behind him, support him and encourage him, he's going to need encouragement in that battle. Are Christians any different than politicians? Are you an evangelist? Wouldn't we like to be known as different from the politicians of our day? I hope so. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You have to be clear. You have to know who you are. And you have to be willing just to simply obey what God wants us to do. So don't let fleshly lust get a foothold in your heart. Peter instructs us to take action. Abstain. Turn away from them. I went to a seminar just this past Monday, security issues and for places of worship. Tony Statz, Dave Williams, a couple of officers in our midst, and I went. And they gave a picture of a crime scene, and they said, for a crime to occur, you need three things. You need a suspect, you need a victim, and you need an opportunity. If you take away one of those, then you won't have a crime. Well, when it comes to walking the Christian life and dealing with fleshly lusts, we're the suspect. You're the suspect. And eliminating the suspect will eventually happen. But that's when we go to heaven. So we're going to have to move on to another factor. In dealing and using this illustration as trying to eliminate the problem of fleshly lust, maybe we can eliminate the victim. Well, as I think about it, when I'm thinking about sin in my heart or that I might have done, victims are usually other people. Whether I'm acting out on my fleshly lust and doing something to another person or just within my heart, defrauding them. Another person is involved. Well, let's eliminate all the other victims. Well, then what's the purpose for the church? There wouldn't be much of a church left. So that won't work. If we're going to have a ministry, we're certainly stuck with the people that we have to deal with. Well, then that leaves the opportunity. We need to address the opportunity to sin. The opportunity for the crime to occur. And so you need to make it hard for that opportunity to take place. So you begin, as we learned, some natural surveillance. You cut down your bushes, make it hard for criminals to hide and lunge out at you. You raise the awareness. You have people looking for people that might be wandering among our midst, wolves in sheep clothing even. So we need to look for opportunities, make it hard for them, and crime will go down.
They gave statistics, amazingly, just by cutting shrubs, you know, putting lights out in front of windows. One other thing that they taught us is the old broken window theory. If you let your building and your stuff go down, then thieves will think that's an easy pick. And if they come on, a vandal comes and breaks a window and you don't fix it, next week they see that, they say, hey, they're not going to do anything about it. They'll come and break another one. Then they'll find themselves inside. So we need to do something about it. Well, when it comes to sin, the opportunity oftentimes is within our heart. And Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. That takes action upon on our part. Dealing with the opportunity requires us to deal with our heart. And that is a lifelong battle. And you need to prepare for it. When World War II came, men, young men, were lining up to go to war. But when we send out the cry for Christians to stand up and be counted and enter into the battle, the spiritual battle, we get sheepish few that stand up in their workplace and witness. Friends, we have a battle and we need to take action. And God has made it very clear what we're to do, as in this passage. Abstain from it. Peter says that we are in war with fleshly lusts, which war against our soul. Do not minimize the lusts of your heart. Every one of us sitting here struggle with it. Let's be honest. I'm not asking you to name those lusts. They're different for all of us. But we must take action ourselves and be honest with ourselves and deal with them. Do not minimize the fleshly lusts that are warring against your soul. Begin eliminating the opportunity to lust by filling your heart with true, honest, just, pure, lovely thoughts. Thoughts of good report, as Paul writes in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Peter goes on in verse 13, or verse 12, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, in verse 11, which war against their souls. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Having your conduct, your behavior, that word there, it really is to be understood as your life speak, your behavior, how you walk in this world. And it qualifies it, having it honorable, honest, among the Gentiles, among the unbelieving world, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you Christians as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Give attention to your walk in this world. Peter quotes Jesus, I think, from Matthew 5:16, who said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Peter's saying something very similar. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Your conduct here, your behavior, be honest, be honorable. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. They look at Christians. People are looking to knock us down. They're looking to scoff at us, believers. Expect it. But when you do, when you are evil spoken of, remember, it doesn't matter what the people say about us. If you are walking and doing what God has said, you know who you are in Christ, and you're doing what He is telling you to do, then you don't have to be afraid of their opinion. Because whose opinion counts? It's God's, right? It's God's opinion of us that counts. So let us be more concerned about what God is saying in us than what the world is saying about us. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, the world and the devil are always looking for ways to distract us, to trip us up, to laugh at us, to mock us. We Christians don't have to add fuel to the fire with less than honorable motives and actions. Charges of this nature are best silenced, not with words, but with good deeds. Live before them as the Bible instructs us. You don't have to say a word. They will see your good works. And as Peter instructs us, says, by your good works, when they shall behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. In the day. What is that? Well, some would say that's in the day of judgment. They will behold. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Even nobody is going to escape. When Jesus returns to come in judgment, He's going to judge the world. Then they will know. Well, that may be true. That is true, by the way. That is true. But whether that's what Peter is referring to, I'm not so sure. I think the day of visitation appears to be something related to this life. Because he says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's certainly right now, right in the here and now. That whereas they speak against you, that's certainly the Gentiles speaking against the Christians, that's in the here and now. That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold. That's an interesting word because that word, behold, seems to convey the idea of one's eyes being opened. When they see and understand what you're doing and why. Well, when is that going to take place? When they get saved. When Jesus Christ becomes real to them. Have you ever had someone that once mocked you, that came to know Christ and now comes and has come and is so appreciative of you? That'll happen when God visits them, when they come to the Lord. And in that day of visitation, they shall behold your true motive. And when they understand your true motive, who will they give glory to? The God who sent you. The God who is working in your life. I believe that's what Peter is saying here. And that's why we need to be busy doing what God says. Having our conduct honest. That means everything we do, every step we take ought to be right in touch with the Word of God. Now we're imperfect people. So that tells me that when I struggle, when I fall, what should I do? I should do what Jesus has taught us to do. Confess. I should be honest. I am a sinner. Saved by grace. I am not perfect. Just forgiven. Please forgive me. When I've hurt a brother, I should go to him. I should not wait for someone else to tell me that, hey, that wasn't too nice. I should know that it's not nice in my heart. Because when my heart is in tune with God, then I am able to discern error. Because the Holy Spirit will convict me very quickly. And when He does, we should act quickly and take care of matters. So, having your conversation honest, honorable, living an honorable life before the world. And when they come to Christ, then their eyes are open. They behold your motive. And what Christianity is all about, and they will glorify God at that time. Then he goes on in verse 13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, and so on. Let's look at that for a moment. Fulfilling the will of God requires that we know who we are in Christ. We're pilgrims. In this world, we're just passing through. We're not to be putting our roots down deeply, but we are here for only a time. And we, knowing who we are in Christ, We need to be doing what we know is right, what God clearly is instructing us, as we've looked at. And here in the third point, in verse 13, he's telling us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit, that word means rank yourself underneath your authority. Rank yourself underneath whoever it is that is in charge of you. I'll speak to that word in just a moment when we get to our third point a little bit more. Submit yourself to every ordinance of God, to every ordinance of man, of God. Every social institution. I think it's not just civic leaders. I believe here it's adding to that. In verse 14, or later on, it says, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king, a supreme, the governors, is unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I see in this, and I think I'm right, in that authorities that God ordains are more than just presidents and governors and mayors, just civic leaders. I think God has placed other authorities. And I believe Peter is referring to every ordinance of man, referring to every social institution that God would ordain to be in authority over us. Family, local and state and societal institutions, the police, but family, church, other social institutions. So we should submit to every ordinance, every institution of God. And live in harmony with the will of God as we order relationships with each authority in life. And so notice in verse 14, he goes on to list these civic authorities, which I've mentioned, king, a supreme, our president, the governor, and so forth. And then he gives us the purpose for these authorities here is that they are there for our benefit, to punish evildoers, wrongdoers, and for the praise of them that do well. They should show forth justice, inflict retribution on wrongdoers, and encourage and praise the virtue of the righteous. That's what our leaders ought to be doing. So stand up and encourage your leaders, your authorities, to be doing so. Show forth justice, they should be. All such authorities are ordained by God. We see that in Romans chapter 13. All powers. There's no power that exists but of God. They should love righteousness and hate iniquity, Hebrews tells us. And then why, he tells us, for the Lord's sake. Again, focusing it all back to who receives the glory. The Lord. All of this, why do we submit to authority? For the Lord's sake, for His glory. Why should there be authorities in life? For His glory. Whether or not He gets glory from some authorities or not right now, it is not your problem. God will get His glory in His time. But we Christians need to be simply doing what God says. And it goes on in verse 15, for this that I've been speaking is the will of God. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is for you? Well, in passages like this, you don't have to look any further. There is much that God reveals that is very clear. And when you have clear instruction from the Word of God, do it. So, we not only need to know who we are in Christ, we need to know what God says. And thirdly, we need to simply surrender our will and choose to do it. Back in verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you. Now, if there wasn't some responsibility on our part, why would Peter use that word? Why wouldn't he just say, do it? Just do it. But here, he
is looking from God's perspective at the church. And he sees problems in the church. And he, from his heart, he loves the church. And he calls out to the church and says, I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you, I encourage you to do these things. Well, that sounds to me that he is, that word beseech, he's calling me alongside of him as someone that is a friend, as someone who wants to get my attention and tell me something that's very important. If you have a friend, if you have a pastor, if you have a father, if you have a mother who is wanting to draw you aside to them, to tell you something important, listen, you are blessed to have a friend. There are people in this world that have no friends like that. And I hope that Evangel Baptist Church can be identified by such friends. Those that would come alongside to tell their friend something important, like Peter is right here. And then back to that word in verse 13, the word submit. In the Greek, it's a compound verb. In Romans chapter 13, let me just turn there just for briefly, just to read the verse. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The word subject is the same word. It's not the compound form of that verb. It's just the simple form. And here, it is more a requirement. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. They are ordained of God. There's no power that is. It is not ordained of God. So, submit. It's more do it. It's more the requirement of being under authority. But here, Peter is using a compound form of that verb, which really is understood as an action that requires our choice. It is a verb that is saying that we should submit willingly. It should be a part of our volition. It means powers are ordained of God. Here it carries the idea of, like I said before, ranking ourselves, choosing to rank ourselves under. So ranking ourselves where ourselves becomes a part of the responsibility. So the third point in all this that I've said today, tonight, is that we need to surrender our will and simply choose to do it. Living out the will of God includes our volitional surrender. So fulfilling the will of God requires that we understand who we are. Scripture says we're strangers and pilgrims. Let's live like it. And then knowing what it is that God wants us to do. Do you ever wonder? And if you do, there's passages like this and many others that tell us the commands of God that give it very clearly what God's will is. Wednesday night, I'm going to look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that talks about this is the will of God. And then surrender our will and choose to do it. Thank you for your listening ear. And I'm convinced that if we will listen, have ears to hear, like John says in Revelation, we can be changed by what we hear. Turn with me to number 491. Choosing to fulfill the will of God. As we sing 491, take my life and let it be. Stand with me as we sing.